There's two readings today, the Old Testament in Isaiah and the New Testament in Colossians. When I finish reading in Isaiah, I'll give you a moment or two to scroll through and find the next one. So reading from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 18 to 31. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver change for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Now we're going to move on to Colossians, and we're going to be in chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. And then we'll go chapter 2, right from 24 through to chapter 2, 7. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness.
Thank you. Now, for many people, and especially for more and more young people, when they're asked what gives life meaning and purpose, their honest answer is, I don't know. And for me, that answer makes me think of Douglas Adams' book, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. Has anyone read it before? Only a few. Oh, there you go. You should read it. It's great. In many ways, this whole series of books, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, it's about trying to find out what gives life meaning and purpose. And in it, they make a supercomputer called Deep Thought. He's created to answer this question. And after 7.5 million years, well, for those who've read it, what's the answer to the ultimate question of life, the universe, and everything? 42. There you go. It's a deeply dissatisfying answer. Very unsatisfying. That's the answer that Deep Thought comes up with. In the universe that Douglas Adams creates, it turns out it's actually impossible to understand the meaning of life and its purpose. The universe would kind of implode if you could understand it and be replaced by something else even more bizarre. People have put forward all kinds of reasons as to why Douglas Adams chose 42 as the number, but he said it about it himself. He said, the answer to this is very simple. It was a joke. The whole series and the whole universe that he creates is a joke. It's hilarious. But at the same time, the series is reflecting on something that's quite real, and something that for many people is not really a joke at all. For many people, life feels without purpose. And rather than that being a joke, at times it's quite disturbing. More and more research is showing just how important it is to have a sense of purpose in life. Harvard's Making Caring Common project reveals that 58% of young adults, so 3 out of 5 young adults, reported feeling no or little purpose in their lives, which, far from being a joke, is actually linked to higher levels of anxiety and depression. In fact, those of us without a sense of purpose have twice the rates of mental health struggles. Having a strong sense of meaning and purpose in life, it's really important. But of course, that doesn't really help you if you're one of those people who would answer, I don't know, to what gives life meaning and purpose. It's not very helpful to hear, well, you better hurry up and figure it out. And it's not all that helpful even to hear, just pick something, anything, and go with that. Just pick family or kids or work or the gym or a religion or a pet or a hobby. Because unless these things are grounded on something deeper, some deeper meaning and purpose, they're in danger in time of themselves becoming meaningless, purposeless, empty. The big question that we need to wrestle with is there a meaning and purpose of life that gives meaning and purpose to everything else? Now, it probably doesn't surprise you, but I plan to say absolutely, yes, there is. But just before we look at what the Bible has to say about the meaning and purpose of life, first, we need to talk about what kind of answer is a good answer. Because I want to say that the best kind of answer will make the best sense of everything. The best answer makes best sense of everything. And when we ask people what gives life meaning and purpose, people answered things like kids or doing good, or whatever I choose to give life meaning and purpose. But when you think about it, these are things which might give me a sense of purpose and feel meaningful to me. But is there a difference between something feeling meaningful and something actually giving meaning? So let me try and explain. You know, a lot of people, one of the most common answers was, a lot of people said kids make their life meaningful. But would they say without kids, a person's life has no meaning? I don't think so. I don't think that's what they were saying. Now, do you see what I'm getting at? the best kind of answer doesn't just work for one person. It doesn't even just work for the majority of people. The best answer is an answer that gives meaning to everything. It's a bit like the difference between talking about a house and its foundation, kind of like what we saw in the All Ages spot. If you ask what causes this house to stay up, you know, the thing you can see is the walls. But if you just have the walls with no foundation, then the walls aren't really going to stay up all that long. A good answer to the question of meaning has got to be like a foundation. And the best answer will be the one that makes the best sense of absolutely everything. It has to make sense of art, science, relationships, time, history, language, morality, religion, everything. A few decades before Douglas Adams wrote his series of books, C.S. Lewis wrote his Narnia series. C.S. Lewis, I don't know if you know about him, but he was an atheist like Douglas Adams. But he became convinced that there really is meaning and purpose to life, and that Christianity holds that meaning. He wrote, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else." He became convinced that Christianity gives you the foundation that explains everything else. I mean, that's also my story, like I was saying before. I know it's the story probably of many of you here as well. We became convinced that Christianity gives us this kind of foundation. And as far as I can tell, in our culture, we're only offered one other answer that genuinely tries to make best sense of absolutely everything. Let me try and give you that other answer before I try and give you Christianity's answer. There's an atheist called Dick Gross, who used to be the mayor of St. Kilda in Melbourne. And he wrote a book which kind of captures this other answer. And he says, as you consider our meaning from the big picture, our place in the universe, this is what you find. He says, "We are minute and dare one admit irrelevant bits of organic matter in an insignificant corner of a vast space. In the history of the universe, each of us has a humiliating lack of meaning and purpose." Now notice the foundation here. Essentially, he's saying there's no real meaning and purpose to anything. But he then goes on to say, so whilst our role in the universe and its creation does bear upon the answer to the question about human meaning, I would suggest that we don't use this as a frame of reference. Why not? Well, as far as I can tell, his answer seems to be because it's not very nice to think about. He then goes on to talk about our meaning with reference to all of humanity. And he says, in relation to our race, we're just bags of genetic material on an earth overburdened with them. If we seek meaning in the context of our race, the biologists will tell us that we are slabs of meat and that meaning is largely derived from our ability to procreate similar slabs. Now, at this point, I admire his honesty. I don't agree with him at all, but I admire that he's willing to put into writing what most people would prefer to try to ignore. But the problem for him and for everyone who holds this point of view is that it's completely unlivable. And so for almost everyone who answers that life has no ultimate meaning and purpose, they can't live consistently with their belief. And so they attempt to locate meaning in life elsewhere. After staring down the barrel and concluding that life has no real purpose, Dick Gross then says about our family and friends, we're a vital part of a small group of interdependent people, each one of whom is infused with preciousness, meaning, and purpose. But do you see the problem? He's just made it horribly clear that no they're not. Our friends and family are not infused with meaning and purpose. They're only infused with whatever sense or feeling of meaning and purpose I can manage to muster. In and of themselves, who are they? What are they? How did he put it? Irrelevant bits of organic matter, just bags of genetic material. The late Christopher Hitchens, a journalist and a famous atheist, in a debate when he was asked about the purpose of life without God, this is what he said. He said, "I can only answer for myself what cheers me up. Mainly crowing over the miseries of others. No, that's pretty much it." Then he mentions sex, but he talks about how that gives diminishing returns. Then he says, after that, it's pretty much a clear run to the grave. That's a very sad view of the world. But essentially, it's the only other serious attempt to wrestle with what ultimately gives life meaning and purpose in a logical way that tries to make the best sense of everything. And its answer is nothing gives life meaning and purpose, so make the best of it. But it's not a good answer, because it doesn't make best sense of much at all. The answer that new atheism gives us has grown old and tired and dead and has proved itself empty, meaningless. Now, this brings us to the second thing that I want to do. I want to tell you from the Bible what God says is the meaning and purpose of life. Some people have very honestly answered, "I don't know what gives life meaning and purpose." But in the Bible, God says to you, the gospel gives you the best answer. You'll find in the gospel the answer. In the Bible, the gospel is God's central message to you and to his entire world. So what's God telling you in the gospel? He's telling you about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And by that, he's telling you that not only is he there, and not only is he interested in his entire creation, including you, but he's also telling you that you need to know that Jesus is the Lord of this universe, and he alone can save you from a problem that you might not even know that you have. This is God's central message to you. Essentially, he's saying to you the meaning and purpose of life is knowing him by knowing Jesus. What's the meaning and purpose of life? Us knowing God by knowing Jesus. Now, this sounds strange. You know, I get that. Christians get that. Even the Bible gets that this is quite a strange message. In that part of the Bible that was read for us just before, the Apostle Paul says that he works very hard to explain the gospel to him. And he says his reason for doing this in Colossians 2 verse 2 is so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God. God's message to the world isn't something obvious and can be worked out by us. It's a full-on mystery that's got to be revealed to us. And listen to what exactly the mystery of God is. It is, namely, Christ. It's Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As you read this letter, the way God makes this mystery known is as the gospel goes out into all the world. The mystery is entirely about Jesus, who himself creates everything. But more than that, it's about Jesus who makes a way for what he's created to come back to him and reach its meaning and purpose. Listen to how Paul puts it back in chapter 1, verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God's message to us is that in Jesus' death and coming back to life, all creation is brought under his authority. All of life, the universe and everything, has always been about what God is doing through Jesus. And this strange message, the Bible says, is the key to understanding the meaning and purpose of life. Now, in my mind, here's what I think I've just done. I think I've just given you the key to understand the meaning and purpose of life. But if you've never really heard this message before, or if you've heard it but don't believe it, or don't really understand it, then I get that you're probably feeling a bit lost and maybe thinking, how is that answer any better than 42? How does this make sense of anything, let alone the best sense of everything? And so that brings us to the third and final thing that I want to do today. I want to try and show you that the gospel really does make the best sense of everything. I've shown you the foundation for meaning and purpose that God has revealed to the world. Now I want to walk you through the house that's held up by this foundation. Or to put it another way, I've handed you the key, and now I want to show you some of the doors that this key can unlock in life, in your life. So first of all, the gospel is the one foundation that holds up that good and evil are real and they really matter. And we sense that good and evil are real, and that sense is exactly right. But why? Why are they real? Why should something be considered good or evil? Why shouldn't it just be considered what I prefer or what I don't prefer? There's only one foundation that explains and underpins the existence of good and evil. A number of years ago, I had to see a neurologist for some pain that I was getting in my feet. And this neurologist, he was only about 35. And when he heard that I was a minister, he unleashed on me. It turns out he was a bit unhinged because his cousin in Melbourne had just become a Christian. And he said his cousin was smarter than him, and so he just couldn't understand it. And so I copped a barrage of all kinds of objections from this guy. I couldn't even get a word in from what he was saying. And his biggest issue seemed to be with the suffering and the evil that we find in this world. He said to me, if there's a God, how could your God allow children to die in the Middle East so awfully like it's happening? Now, eventually, I got a little bit sick of just being spoken at, and I managed to break in. And I said, yes, you're right. That is a hard question that I have to wrestle with. But you have to wrestle with an even harder question. On what basis can you even care? If there's no God, you can't even call what's happening to those kids evil. For you, it can't be right or wrong. It can only simply be. It just is. He didn't have an answer for that. He sensed that good and evil are real and that they matter. And he was right, but he saw without God that he had no foundation for believing that they're real and that they matter. But the gospel gives you that foundation. Because it says there's a creator God who is himself good and who's built good into his creation and who expects from us what is good and has made known to us what is good and will hold us to account for what is good. Jesus dying on the cross labels for the entire universe that God thinks evil really exists and really must be dealt with. And Jesus coming back to life again labels that God thinks good is real and worth fighting for. and that he has made the way for good to triumph over evil in the end. The gospel gives you the best foundation for good and evil and why they matter, which means if we're blind to God by choice or accident, of course we'll be blind to our meaning and purpose. But on the flip side, if we know Jesus, then of course we'll know that our meaning and purpose is a life which follows in the footsteps of Jesus, doing good, fighting against evil. Let me show you another door that the gospel unlocks. Most people sense that relationships are meaningful. But as we saw before, you know, what does that actually rest on? The gospel gives you the best foundation for why relationships really do matter. Because the gospel says to you, God absolutely made you for relationships. Your meaning and purpose absolutely is relationship. It's relationship with Him, first and foremost. And second, though, your purpose is relationship with others. Everything about you is fine-tuned for relationship. Jesus summed it all up like this. He said in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Relationships matter. And nothing gives a solid foundation for the value of relationships like the gospel. Because think about it. The gospel tells you that in Jesus, God was making a way for your relationship with Him to be reconciled. The horror of the cross and the power of the resurrection are all about showing you the mystery that through Jesus, God wants to bring your life to meaning and purpose. To know Him. To be in perfect relationship with Him and with others. I mean, why else do relationships matter? So you can pass your DNA along. You don't need relationships for that. What an empty reason. Because it'll make you feel better as you head toward the grave. What a meaningless view that is. The best explanation is that you were made for relationships. Now, I could go on unlocking doors with the gospel. That's what the gospel does. It unlocks every door in our lives. And I mean, that's what every Sunday is about. Every Sunday in God's Word is about unlocking doors with the gospel. But we don't have time for that. And so there's just one final door that I'm going to unlock with you as an example of what's possible. Now, most people, they struggle to find any sense of meaning knowing that death is hanging over us. It's the one thing that's guaranteed to happen to us all, of course, and yet it's the one thing that we all try to ignore. But the thing about death is that it makes a mockery of everything that we sense is meaningful. Because if the meaning and purpose of life is just to make as much of life as we can on the way to death, that's just another way of saying that really life has no ultimate meaning and purpose. But the gospel unlocks something very different. The gospel powerfully says that death is not the end. Every one of us after death will face God and will give an answer for how we've lived our lives. And the gospel tells us if we give up rejecting God, give up rejecting His purpose and meaning for our lives, and turn to Jesus, then we are embracing our meaning and purpose, not only in this life, but for all eternity. And this just, it doesn't just give us a kind of future distant hope of meaning beyond death. This gives a foundation now for everything that's meaningful and purposeful in our lives. Can you see that? Because someone who thinks that death is the end, in a sense, is a slave to desperately trying to find meaningful things now as best as they can. because that's all they've got. But when death is only the beginning, not the end, I live very differently. I don't have to desperately pursue things that will give my life now a sense of meaning, grasping at them because that's all I've got. I can now pursue truly meaningful and purposeful things, resting on the foundation that comes from knowing that I'll have all eternity to enjoy them. I can be generous now. I can happily give up good things now for the sake of others, because it's okay. Death's not the end, and the best is yet to come. I was talking with a guy recently who's in his 80s, and he was telling me that he likes to ask people where they think Australians find meaning and purpose. So he recently asked his vet, and they said to him how so many people now are finding meaning and purpose not in relationships with people, because that's too hard, but with their dog, because that's a lot easier. I guess if they're on a leash, they can't get away from you and let you down. He also asked a palliative care nurse what she's observed about where Australians find meaning and purpose. And what she said was fascinating. You know, death is, it's pretty much hidden to most of us. Not many of us get to be there right at the end, but a palliative care nurse gets an insight on those last moments that almost none of us do until we find ourselves there with a loved one or taking our own final breath. And she said to him, the difference between when a Christian dies and when someone else dies is so enormous that if she hadn't already become a Christian, she absolutely would. This is another door that the gospel unlocks. The gospel gives us a foundation for meaning and purpose that not even death can touch. And that makes a huge difference for that final breath. But it also makes a huge difference for every breath, a huge difference now. Now, I'm not expecting what I've said today to be particularly convincing if this is the first time that you've ever heard it. But if you can just start to see even just a glimpse of what I'm trying to say, do something about it. Push the door open and look into it. We've got a few weeks at Sapphira's coming up, starting on Tuesday, the 5th of November, looking into how Jesus unlocks the meaning and purpose of life. If you can just start to see, even just a glimpse, be there, push the door open, look through it. Because if you investigate Jesus and take him seriously, I can guarantee you, you will absolutely know your life's meaning and purpose. And your life now and for eternity will absolutely be better for it. Let me pray for us. Father, we are astounded that not only in Jesus have you created this world, but you have made the way for your world to come back to you. That even though you blessed us and have given us every good thing in life, and even though we have taken that for granted, been uninterested in you and the meaning and purpose you made us for, you didn't give up on us. That in Jesus dying on the cross, you've given us a way to know our true meaning and purpose, to know you as Father, and to live forever with you in a world full of meaning and purpose in every single way. Lord, help us to see the wonder of that, to see that nothing else gives meaning and purpose like that. Help us to see the truth of that message you have given your world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.